I pray the Lord, we got some young people coming up, we're gonna do it too. That's one. Great things. All right, we're gonna be in 2 Chronicles 33 as we continue our series on the danger of the dual heritage, the descendants of David and Solomon. But we're gonna begin tonight in 2 Kings. I want you to get the perspective of this same story in 2 Kings before we read it in 2 Chronicles. All right, this is Manasseh, the king right after Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings ever.
Amen.
But this is his son. Bible says in 2 Kings 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and provoked him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amnon his son reigned in his stead. I want to preach tonight on Manasseh finishes off Judah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to read and study your word, and I pray you help us to learn some things, Lord, that I hope will be a great warning to us, but also a great encouragement to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33, this is the book through which we have been taking this study. So we'll concentrate here, but I wanted you to get that perspective from 2 Kings, how the Lord was done with Judah at this point. They went too far. Did you know there comes a point where you've gone too far?
Amen.
There comes a point, even if you're saved, God sets you on the shelf, and he's done. Remember when Saul sinned and Samuel cried before the Lord, and the Lord said, How long are you born for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?
That's right.
I mean, God had made a decision and moved on. Don't get in that place. This is the son of Hezekiah, one of the great kings ever. And he went that far, where he wrecked his country, where there was no remedy. All right, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. All right, so he's 12 years old. He reigned till he was 67 years old. He was age 45 at his son Amnon's birth. He's a boy king. We have a sermon we preach sometimes. What to expect from a 12-year-old? Here's a guy that's 12 years old, and he's king. You can do better at a younger age than you think you can. There have been people whose parents died, and at a very young age, they were rearing the rest of the family and did a pretty good job. There have been people who owned businesses about that age, captain ships at about that age, and as you see here, was a king of a nation at about that age. You'd be surprised what you can do with some training and some know-how, especially with the help of God. Unfortunately, this guy's not doing it with the help of God. Says in verse 2, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, likened to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You know what will mess you up? If you're a son of Hezekiah and you've had the right kind of training, you get looking at what the heathen are doing and do it like them. That'll get you. Just talk like they do. Just look at what they look at. Just listen to what they listen to. Just wear what they wear. Just hang out with the friends they hang out with. That'll wreck you. And you'll wreck the people around you when you do it.
Yep.
You know where you'll mess up? Many times you'll mess up doing like the heathen around you. Problem with Manasseh. Verse 3 says, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Wow. Look at the extent of his wickedness. It wasn't a situation where all these things were already set up and it was just the convenient thing to follow in what was already in progress. No! These places were gone. His father had torn them down. They weren't there anymore, and he went to all the trouble of building them back.
That's right. Amen.
That's a special effort toward wickedness.
That's right.
And he brought in Baal worship. That wasn't something that originated in Judah. What? Unbelievable. Multiplied false worship. A lot, like Ahaz had. Even put false worship in the Lord's house. Look at verse 4. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Hey, when you get the mess up so bad, you purposely want to bring filth into the house of God, there's a special thing going on in your mind and heart.
Amen.
It's one thing to give into the flesh. It's one thing to give into temptation. It's something else to say, yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to build it. And I'm going to put it right in the house of God, in the courts of the house of the Lord. That is somebody that's got spite and got spite against God. Wow, is that a dangerous place to be? I got to admit, as I read this, especially after reading the account in 2 Kings and now the beginning of this one in 2 Chronicles, I just assume this guy's beyond hope. I just assume God's done with him and moved on. But by the end of this chapter, we're going to find out that is not what happens. Praise the Lord. But he has horrible. Verse 6, it says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Of course, you know that was that terrible false religion where they sacrificed their own children. What can you even say about somebody who sacrificed their own children? Then it says, also he observed times and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Did you know that witchcraft and curious arts and all that supernatural stuff that does not come from God,
amen,
is wicked? Don't fool with it. Don't look at it. But especially, don't do it. I know know that there's room for disagreement, and this one allows this movie that has a little bit of it here and there. I'll tell you the rule they taught us when I was growing up. They said, okay, now the Bible has witchcraft in it, but it shows it as evil. If you're going to watch anything with any witches in it, do one that shows it as evil.
Yeah.
If you're going to do something with something wicked in it, be sure it's showing it as evil. It's immoral literature when it takes something wicked and shows it as good.
Amen.
Look at the Old Testament prophet, Nahum. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Nahum 3, verse 4. The Bible says, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of, look at it, witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. We'll tell you about witchcraft. It hurts families. You want to be a blessing to your family? Don't mess with witchcraft.
Amen.
Don't even pretend like it's okay. A bad thing. By the way, this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is in New Testament time. Let's just have a short Bible study here. This might be important to somebody. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched, you see those words, the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Look at the mess that he gets in. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, my money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore this day. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Let me tell you what happens when you stay in something a long time and then start trying to mix it with the Lord. You get bitter. You get knowing you're right. Because I got a little God on this. I do this a little bit in church. And next thing you know, you get self-righteous about it. And if you get in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, you know what a bond is? You can't get out of it easy. You want to see somebody's hard to help, and you pretty well can't help them, somebody that's sure they're right. All right, still in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So he's of God's chosen people. He's got Jesus in his name. And yet, he's a sorcerer and a false prophet. We've got religion. Look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. These people don't want to see people get saved. The main thing we're after, or one of the main things we're after, the souls of men, they couldn't care less about it. In fact, they'll do their best to oppose it. All right, just a few more. Turn to Galatians. As we get into the Pauline epistles, this thing is still around. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. You see that? That is right there in that list of sin. That's horrible. All right, now surely, now by the time you get to John, the Revelator, you know, 30 years after Paul has died, surely by this time, you know, any sort of witchcraft and that sort of thing is gone. No, this stuff will be with us to the end. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, when all the plagues are coming, it says in Revelation 9, verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. It's going to be here till the end. They're going to be making movies about this stuff, trying to get Christians to watch it all the way till you die or get raptured out of here. And then it'll still be going on in the tribulation period after that. All right, Revelation 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Talking about Babylon, mystery Babylon. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. All these things are big time. These things will be used in the end time. We get close to the end time, look for sorceries, witchcraft, and magic. It worries me how often Christians get caught up in it. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth. And on and on. Revelation 22:15, one more time. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All right, back to 2 Chronicles 33. Let me tell you what Manasseh was into. He was into worshiping other gods, even creating new places to worship other gods, even bringing the worship of God, other gods into the house of God and into a bunch of the curious arts. Observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and wizards. Verse 7, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them. The reason for it was so they'd obey, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. When we were studying Hezekiah a week or two ago, it was talking about how he did everything the way David set it up, and was following the way Moses taught in the law. David and Moses, David and Moses, David and Moses. And yet here, with Manasseh, his son, David and Moses are ignored. For Hezekiah had followed him. He set up an idol in the house of God. Is this not reminiscent of the abomination of desolation?
Amen.
Jesus said, when you see it set up in the holy place, get out of town!
Yes.
Because hard times are coming right now. And he did something. Reckon to that. Is this the son of Hezekiah? Is this a Bible-believing Baptist in our day? Is this the child of a Bible-believing Baptist? Don't you think that because you was brought up in the church, don't you think because you had a mom and daddy that was saved, don't you think that you can't shock yourself with what you can get into? Brother Ron preached a great message years ago, and I've referred to it often. You can't predict the consequences of a bad decision. Many a Christian has said, now, okay, I can't help it. I'm giving in here, but now don't worry. I know not to go too far. Once you start down that road, you don't know where it'll start. Once you start sliding down, you may not be able to stop yourself. Prodigal son didn't think he was going to go all the way into a far country, maybe. He sure didn't think he was going to be there till he was broke and miserable and helpless. What's the old outline that's been preached so many times? Sin will take you further than you intended to stray, and it'll keep you longer than you intended to stay, and it'll cost you more than you intended to pay.
Amen.
Because you said, oh, don't worry, I'm going to do this. I'm done with this part, but don't worry. Oh, I'm going to, I know where to put the brakes on. I know how to keep it good, and, you know, whatever your boundary that you think you're going with, yeah, well, devil might bust through these boundaries for you. World flesh will bust through them too. Mm-hmm. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. I have seen Bible-believing Baptists do stuff that most unsaved people wouldn't do.
Oh, yes.
I hate it. But look at the mercy of our Lord, verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. But they would not hearken. I mean, even after he had done all this and gone to all this extra trouble to go to this wickedness that he knew better than, and it wasn't even there, and he had to concoct it and build it himself, God still spoke to him. You'd be surprised how merciful and long-suffering God is. Don't you presume upon it, because he may not give you as many chances as he gave Manasseh. He sure doesn't give many people as many chances as he gave Manasseh. But you'd be surprised. I'll read to you a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Here's somebody that's fallen into these sins, and the Lord and the prophets spoke to him. You know what that he had to do to continue it? He had to just not listen. What is the result of somebody just not listening? His prayer is an abomination. Do you want to get to a place where when you send up a prayer, God hates it? It's an abomination to him? When he talks to you, just turn your ear away. Well, that's still in the same area there in Proverbs. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Often reproved. Often, God gives chance after chance in many cases. And they're destroyed beyond remedy. And Manasseh finished off Judah. Judah's done here. They still have some good times, but the Lord's already decided, no, I'm just not going to let them continue. They're too far gone. Did you know God might make that decision and you not know it yet? Sometimes the Spirit had left people and they didn't recognize it. They didn't realize it. And it was already gone. They didn't know it. The Lord brought judgment here. Verse 11 is the paragraph mark. But from the paragraph mark down in 2 Chronicles is very different than the paragraph mark down in 2 Kings. Chronicles tells us a part of the story that was not in Kings. Kings told us, because of all his wickedness, that was the end of Judah. There was no coming back, and that's true. But boy, there's a blessed interlude. There's a blessed in-between time here. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. What is it like when the king is taken among thorns? He's not in his luxurious palace, is he? What's it like when a king is bound with fetters? He doesn't have the freedom he's used to having, does he? What is it like when a king that used to be a king in Judah is in Babylon and he's not the king there? It's a horrible turn of events. Brought judgment. Verse 12 says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, it was when he was in affliction. You read Psalm 119, has a great couple of verses on it. Psalm 119, verse 67. I think is what I want here. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. I've heard testimonies of people going through the trials of their lives, and their testimony afterward was, I am so glad I went through that. That's what brought me back to the Lord.
Amen.
Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You know when you're right with God? When you tell him you're wrong and he's right. And that very affliction that you were complaining about and trying to get out of, you admit, boy, Lord, you were in faithfulness doing that to me. That was exactly what I need. When I thought I needed sunshine, the good Lord sent a rain. When I thought I needed healing, I've had my share of pain. Looking for that mountaintop where the valley's all I see, good Lord always gives me exactly what I need. All I needed friendship, I've had to stand alone. And when I was swore that I was doing right, the good Lord said I was wrong. When I thought I needed a blessing, the good Lord sent a trial. But now I know what it means to suffer for a while. Amen. Back to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Was Manasseh going to beseech the Lord before this? No. He was following the heathen. He was building altars. He was blaspheming God in every way he could. But something had to happen where he would beseech the Lord. Did you know the Lord knows which affliction he'll have to send your way to get you to beseech him? He knows which buttons to push on you. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. Boy, that was a repentance. Amen. Somebody that's building these altars in the house of God is shaking their fist in the face of God, is proud before God. And all of a sudden, he is humbling himself greatly before God. What a turnaround. What a repentance. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. And prayed unto him. He was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He prayed, and he prayed to the true God. All this false worship that he had been going along with was gone because he was going to the true God, and the Lord brought him back to his kingdom. He was restored. Do you know how many people lose things they never do get back? Do you know how unusual it is to be brought fully back to everything you had had before? Listen, young people, if you lose greatly because of sin like Manasseh, there's a real good chance you won't get it back.
Amen.
Thank God for the story of the prodigal son. Thank God for the exceptional case of Manasseh. But in most cases, you lose some things you never do get back. You sure you want to lose them? But occasionally, God gives you back the years that the palmer worm hath eaten and the locust hath eaten. Occasionally, God takes care. Usually when he does that, it's because you've been righteous. In the case of Joshua, not one thing failed that God had promised. All came to pass. You know why? Because Joshua obeyed God.
Right. Amen.
In the case of many of God's people that with all their heart followed God, all of his promises came true. But when it comes to somebody sin like this, they usually pay a great price and they don't ever get all that. And that's what it does. Unusual. Blessing. Praying. But look at that horrible sentence at the end of verse 13. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Why is the son of Hezekiah not knowing before now that the Lord is God? A couple of things come to mind. Number one, Hezekiah was proud and unconcerned. Read back here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings always seems to chill down my spine when I read this, especially from somebody as good as Hezekiah. So hard to understand. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, I think I want verse 18. Oh yeah, the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says in 2 Kings 20:18, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" What? You're fine? You're hauling off your kids to Babylon so they can be eunuchs in there? Why? The Bible says that Hezekiah's heart got lifted up in pride. When you get too proud and think how great you are and you don't take time to train the generation behind you, you don't know what damage you could be doing. But I'll tell you another thought on this. It may be Hezekiah didn't completely neglect it. You'd be surprised what the relationship with you and the Lord is just between you and the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what the relationship is. As we said before, the brethren of Jesus himself didn't even believe on him. We could give case after case of people we've known, people in church history, where their children, raised in the house where somebody's had the power of God, the Spirit of God on them, went away. How could you do that? Because you and the Lord never got together and had a close relationship. How's your relationship with Jesus? Oh, I go to a good Bible in a Baptist church. That's not what I'm asking. How's your relationship with Jesus? Oh, my mom and daddy, they love the Lord, man. They pray for us. Oh, buddy, they give their money. They do whatever they... That's not what I'm asking. How is your relationship with Jesus? This is the son of Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings ever. And until he had gone through all the sin he had gone through and all the horrible affliction he had gone through, he didn't even know the Lord. He was God. You can live in the house with somebody whose life is dedicated to God and you not know it. How does that happen? But it sure does. Verse 14. Now look at this complete turnaround. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Where before he was building altars to Baal and places to worship false gods, now he's building up battlements and protection for the house of the true God and the people of the true God. Verse 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Boy, this is repentance. This is like Zacchaeus when he said, "Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold." You gotta admit, you get a rich man to do that, you got repentance. That's what Manasseh is doing here. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Where before he was seducing Judah to do worse than the heathen, now he's commanding Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Verse 17, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Verse 18, look at this summary. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, that was a big deal, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Isn't that something? When it's telling about his kingdom, his reign, for 55 years. And it gives a little short summary. It says, and his prayer unto his God. One prayer makes that short little list. But that's still law. Look at verse 19. His prayer also... Oh, wait a minute. I thought you just said that. Let me tell you something. The prayer where you turn around and you repent and turn to God is one that makes a difference and makes a change that cannot be estimated. And it gets is mentioned twice in this short thumbnail sketch of his reign. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Isn't that a blessing? Here is somebody that was in Babylon and probably thought he'd never make it back. And he made it back, and over there in Kings it said he was buried in the garden of his own house. He got back to his house, he got back to his kingdom, he died in peace and was buried there at his own house. He made it back. God was merciful. But lest you think, well, I can sin. The brother Schofield just preached for, you know, Manasseh, as bad as he went, he came back to God. All you got to do is, you know, just pray real hard and tell him you're real sorry. Yeah, well, it has some effects. Look at verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served him, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. Manasseh made it back, died peacefully, and was buried in his own house. His son Amon was murdered at his own house. It's true, you might get back to God, but you don't know the damage you might have created in somebody that you love.
Oh, yeah.
You will sure regret that. But thank God, God had mercy and stopped the evil influence with the early death of Amon. He only reigns 2 years, and next is King Josiah, another one of the all-time greats.
Amen.
That's Manasseh finishing off Judah. You say, wait a minute, you just said Josiah is one of the all-time greats. Yeah, but unfortunately he reigned in time where God had already made a decision. Brother and sister, let's not sin to where God's made a decision. You know there might be a blessing, it's too late to ever get where you would have, could have, should have been. The bird with the broken pinion never flew quite so high. Your Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn studying your word and studying the life.